Hey, good morning, everybody. My name's Frank. I'm the preacher here at South. I'm really glad you're here. I just got to meet you a little bit ago when I was in there, but now I can see some of you, which is cool. So this reminds me today of a Sunday when I was in Haiti several years ago because it's really hot, right? And we've been dealing with this air conditioner issue for a few weeks, and the guys were here Friday, and then they found another part that they couldn't get, and it's on back order, and they ordered it, and I think it's called a Knutter valve. I'm not really sure what it is exactly. But they got that thing ordered, and we're praying that they get it fixed. In the meantime, I think we need to coordinate our efforts. So if you have a fan, let me see it. If you got a fan, raise it up high. Okay, I think we have more. I think we have some more. So let's get a couple of our ushers to grab that pile of fans and just kind of walk through the room. But I think if we synchronize, it'll work better. Okay, so you ready? Here we go. All right, now I want you to turn your fan 90 degrees so that I can see it and do this. And just keep doing that the entire service. That's what we want you to do, okay? The people in the row ahead of you will appreciate it, and I know that I will appreciate it. So, no, we really appreciate your patience. Like I say, when I was in Haiti several years ago, the Haitians, man, when they worship for like three and a half, four hours. We were packed. And it was all like wall-to-wall people. And, of course, when you go to church in Haiti, you have to wear your nicest clothes. So you have a white long-sleeve shirt and a tie. We didn't have to wear jackets. But the whole time I'm sweating in worship service, there's this little Haitian boy, probably 4 or 5 years old, and he's sitting on a chair, and he's fascinated by the fact that my hair is blonde and straight. Right? Because he's not seen a lot of blancs, a lot of white people, and his hair is black and is curly. And the whole time I'm sitting there sweating, he's just like 4 inches from my head, and he's doing this. A couple times he rubbed my forehead to see if the white would come off. I mean, so what I'm saying is, it can be worse. All right? Nobody's rubbing your forehead today or checking out your hair. At least I hope not, right? Social grooming, not a thing here at South Lansing Christian Church. So, no, but I'm glad you're here. I hope that you're following along in this series of sermons. You can find all of the sermons in this series at our app, seekstudyserve.org, or that's our website, or you can go to the app on the Apple iTunes Store, the Google Play Store, and download our app and follow along. If you missed the first two sermons, you can go back and listen to them again. And there's just a lot of stuff you can do on our app, so I want to encourage you to download that. And while you're on your mobile device, go ahead and check in on social media. Tell somebody what a cool church we are. And maybe that will start a conversation where they'll come to know Jesus and come to our church, which would be just awesome. So, like I say, we're in week 3 of this study on the Holy Spirit. And I hope you're being challenged as you learn more about God who lives inside of you. Last week we learned that the Holy Spirit is co-equal with God. I had a conversation with someone this week and he said, really, the word to describe God is one. One God. Now it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that because we have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but it's one God. He's one God. And the Holy Spirit is God dwelling within you. And this last, or 2 weeks ago now, we learned that if the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, if you're a Christian, and we got to see two great examples of people today, Lisa and Lori, who now have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. If the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, if you're a Christian, God comes to live inside of you, it ought to make a difference, right? We ought to be able to notice. Somebody ought to be able to tell. They ought to be able to tell there's a difference between you who have the Holy Spirit living in you and someone else who does not have God living inside. But just what does that difference look like? What kind of difference does it make when the Holy Spirit dwells inside of somebody? There ought to be, you know, we ought to notice something. What does that look like? I guess the question that I'm trying to answer today is a simple one, but I guess it's not easy to answer. Simple question. Complicated answer. What does the Holy Spirit do? So if the Holy Spirit dwells in every Christ follower, what does the Holy Spirit do? And now if you're a Christian, you ought to be keenly interested in this question. If God's dwelling inside of you, what God wants to do in you ought to be something of utmost importance to you. If you're not a Christian, this whole idea of the Holy Spirit might range somewhere between vaguely strange or puzzling. And I get that. If you're not yet following Jesus, first of all, I want you to know this is a safe place to have questions, to express doubts, to explore your faith. This is a safe place to do that, where you're not going to be condemned or judged if you ask questions that are difficult, right? We're not afraid of difficult questions here because we have a God who is complicated and can, you know, handle difficult questions. But if you're not a Christian, maybe this idea of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of someone ranges somewhere between mildly odd and oddly bizarre. And what I would say to you is this. This series of teachings that we're doing right now, Forgotten God, this series of teachings on the Holy Spirit is really aimed at people who claim to follow Jesus. It's aimed at people who claim to follow Jesus because we believe that our lives ought to be influenced by the Holy Spirit, and that the manifestation or the evidence of that difference ought to be that we live differently. And if you're not yet a Christ follower, I'm guessing that one of the obstacles you might have encountered is this idea that Christians don't look so different from the rest of the world. In fact, some of you may have experienced instances where Christians seem like they're worse than the rest of the world. And so when a Christ follower claims to have God living inside of him or her, and then you see the way they live and it doesn't seem to match up, there's this incongruence, right? Where, okay, they claim one thing, but they do another thing, and maybe that's been an obstacle for you. And so I'm guessing you really agree with that statement, that if the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, you ought to be different. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're not a Christian, I'm guessing you agree that the Holy Spirit ought to make a difference in someone's life. And so here's what I'd ask this morning. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I'd say, will you be patient with us for just a bit while we walk through this teaching? Will you keep an open mind and say, okay, I get it that people don't always live up to that which they aspire. And will you just give us a little bit of time this morning to talk about the kind of difference the Holy Spirit ought to make in the life of every believer? If you're reading Forgotten God, by the way, you can still pick up a copy in the lobby. That's the sort of the guidebook for this series of teachings that we're going through. You can pick up a copy in the lobby. They're $10 a piece. And it's kind of on the honor system at this point. So if you want a copy, just take a copy, throw $10 in the offering plate this week, next week, whatever. But we want you to follow along in the book. And if you're reading Forgotten God, you came across this week in chapter 3 a list of things that the Holy Spirit, a list of actions that the Holy Spirit takes. Now, we're going to go through that list, but before I do, I want you to understand there's a danger in even making a list. The danger in making a list of the actions of the Holy Spirit is that we will somehow reduce who the Holy Spirit is to a list. How many of you have been married for any length of time at all? Let's say you've been married for a year or more. Anybody been married a year or more out here? Okay. Wow, I got some laughter over there. Must be a great marriage. I love it. So if you've been married for a year or more, you know that it's impossible to reduce your spouse to a list, right? If I said, make me a list of the characteristics of your spouse, two things. One, good luck making the list. Two, don't share it with your spouse, right? Because it's really hard. I mean, people are complicated. What is it Shrek said, or maybe his donkey? I don't remember. People are like onions, right? They got layers. And so it's hard to reduce a person to a list. How much more difficult then to reduce the incomprehensible God to a list? So there's a danger in making a list when we talk about the Holy Spirit. I just want us to be aware of that. God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. And so to kind of reduce the Holy Spirit to a list is a little bit unfair because the Holy Spirit is irreducible. Nevertheless, here are some of the actions that the Holy Spirit takes that Francis Chan wrote about in Chapter 3 of Forgotten God. The Spirit helps to speak when we are in precarious situations. The Spirit teaches and reminds us what we need to know And remember, the Spirit empowers us to be God's witnesses to the ends of the earth. That's in Acts 1:8. By the power of the Spirit, we're able to overcome sin. The Spirit confirms our adoption as God's children. We're going to unpack that a little more today. The Holy Spirit convicts people of their sin. The Spirit brings life and freedom. The Holy Spirit gives us incredible hope. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts through which we can bless the whole church. And the Holy Spirit produces spiritual fruit in our lives. We read about that at the end of the book of Galatians. And depending on where you are at right now in your faith story, one of those actions might be more significant to you. Just depends on where you're at. Maybe you're just in a tough place right now and you just need the Holy Spirit to speak through you so that you don't say the wrong thing. That's something that the Holy Spirit does. Maybe God's calling you to be his witness in your school or in your workplace or in your neighborhood or to your family. God's calling you to be his witness, but it feels like you can't do that. And so maybe that's the action the Holy Spirit wants to take in your life right now. Despite all of that long list, and I encourage you to read the book in chapter 3 and all these things that the Holy Spirit does, despite all that long list, I want to focus today on three activities that the Holy Spirit participates in the life of every believer, and we read about them in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, that's one of the books in the New Testament. So Paul wrote a letter to Christians living in Rome. Paul, one of the first missionaries in the early church. And in this letter, in Romans chapter 8, he talks about the role of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. This matters just as much for us today as it mattered for the Christians living in Rome. Christians in Rome lived in a pantheistic culture. That meant they had many gods. Many gods, many temples, many ways to worship. The emperor was even considered a god. In fact, he was considered the supreme god. You had to pledge your loyalty to the emperor. You had to worship the Roman emperor. And so I can imagine that there were times when these Christians in Rome might have wondered, is God just another of the pantheon of gods? Is Yahweh just one more of all the gods that we're supposed to worship? Or I wondered if they somehow equated Yahweh, God, the I am, I wonder if they equated Yahweh with the Roman emperor, whom they couldn't really connect with, they couldn't have a conversation with, they couldn't meet with. And I wonder if they ever wondered, is it possible for me to access God? Or is he just as distant, just as unreachable, just as untouchable as the emperor? And here's the thing, I know many of us have these same questions today. We have these same questions. Is God real? Is God listening? Does God even know that I exist? Is God really accessible to me? And that's why I want us to focus on this one really important aspect of the Holy Spirit this morning from Romans chapter 8. Simply this, the Holy Spirit confirms your connection to God. When you become a follower of Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, he confirms that you are connected to God. When you experience doubt, when you experience insecurity, when you wonder if God is real, when you're wondering if he's really a good father, the Holy Spirit brings assurance to your heart and to my heart that we are connected to God, that he's real, that he loves us, that we are in relationship with him, and even that he hears us when we pray. So let me give you a little bit of the context of Romans chapter 8. Paul writes this letter to the church in Rome in about AD 57. Paul's living in Greece at the time. The funny thing is, he'd never actually been to Rome. In fact, it's doubtful that most of the Christians living in Rome Paul had ever met. We know that some of those Christians who lived in Rome for a while lived in Corinth, the city where Paul writes this letter. There, in fact, there are a couple of them mentioned, Aquila and Priscilla, a husband and wife, who lived in Corinth, but they were from Rome. Apparently, they'd left Rome, and eventually they went back to Rome. So Paul had never been to Rome. Paul did not plant the church that is in Rome. How did this church come to exist? We're not sure. But we think that the Roman church was made up of Jews who had been in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. Remember we read about that in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit came and he dwelt in the apostles, those 12 disciples. And Peter preached this amazing sermon and 3,000 people came to follow Jesus that day and were baptized. The Holy Spirit came to dwell within them. And we think that probably a number of those 3,000 people were Jewish pilgrims from Rome who came to worship in Jerusalem and then went back to Rome and founded this church. The reason that's significant is because many of these Jews then, these former Jews, these Christ followers, many of these Jewish Christians now would have actually been Christians longer than Paul. They'd been Christians a good little while. And Paul comes along in about 57 AD and he sends them a letter, these Christians that most of whom he's never met. And he does two things with that letter. One, he wants to encourage them because they were experiencing persecution. Secondly, he wanted to set out for them sort of a system of theology or of doctrine so that they could understand this new faith to which they'd become a part. Now, why did he need to encourage them? Well, the Emperor Claudius was really anti-Jewish, and when Emperor Claudius came to the throne, he expelled all the Jews from Rome, and that would have included these Christ followers who were formerly Jews. He expelled them from Rome, and that's probably why Aquila and Priscilla landed in Corinth, got to meet and got to know Paul. Claudius died. Now the Jews all come back to Rome. This church once again begins to grow. Still, though, they're experiencing persecution. And so Paul wants to encourage them, and he wants to write to them about the fundamentals of their faith. And so in chapter 8, he begins to unpack some of the fundamentals of the Holy Spirit, in which he says to them, the Holy Spirit confirms that you are connected to God. And the Holy Spirit does this in three ways. The first thing is the Holy Spirit cleanses you from anything that separates you from God. It's true for the Roman church. It's true for us. Before you come to Christ, before you follow Jesus, you and I are alienated from God. The scripture says we're enemies of God. But when we choose to put our faith in Jesus, we're forgiven, we're made one with God. And Paul says the Holy Spirit cleanses you from anything that separates you from God. Romans 8, verse 5. You can follow along on your, you can click there on your mobile device. We'll have it on the screen or, you know, turn to it in your Bible. Romans 8, 5. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. Paul lays out two ways that people live. He says some people choose to live according to their sinful nature. Whenever you see those words in the New Testament, sinful nature, it comes from a Greek word that in some ways, some places is translated flesh. It basically means your physical appetites. Some people are controlled by the physical part of this world. Some people are controlled by their sexual, they're dominated by their sexual appetites. Some people are dominated by their food appetites. Some people are dominated by the pursuit of possessions and things and money and power. And Paul said, some people are controlled, they're dominated by that fleshy, by that sinful nature part of their lives. But he says, not you. He said, you are controlled not by the sinful nature. When you've come to Jesus now, when you've come to Christ, you're controlled not by the flesh, not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. And that's good news. Because earlier on in Romans, Paul said that the wages of sin is death. If you're controlled by your sinful nature, Paul says the natural consequence of that domineering sinful nature in your life is spiritual death, separation from God for eternity. He said, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So when you let the Spirit control your mind, Paul says, now, don't let your mind be dominated by food, by sex, by things, by money, by power. He says, let your mind be dominated by the Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit dominates your mind, then Paul says, there is life and there is peace. Let me ask you. Could you use a little more peace in your life? I know I could. And so one of the things I'm trying to do during this series, I'm trying to memorize this passage of Scripture so that I will think about the things of the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature, think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, think about things that please the Spirit. Because I want to experience life, and I want to experience peace. And when you and I focus on the things of the Spirit, Paul says the Spirit then confirms our connection to God. And we don't have to wonder whether or not God approves of us, whether or not we're connected. We are connected to God, and the Holy Spirit confirms that connection. In fact, look at what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 14. I love this. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. This whole chapter, chapter 8, is one of contrasts. Living according to the flesh, living according to the Spirit. Paul talks about living according to the law. He talks about living according to grace. And now he talks about the contrast between being a slave and being a son. Now listen carefully, because we need to understand this. If we miss this part, if we miss this, we won't understand this passage. Slavery in the first century was not like slavery in 19th century America. It's not like, you know, when you think Gone with the Wind and Deep South and cotton fields and all that, that's not what Paul's talking about here. Slavery in the first century was different. I'm not saying it was good. I'm not approving of it. I don't. Scripture doesn't approve of it. Scripture describes it. But slavery in the first century was more like what we would call indentured servitude, where you go to work for someone and learn a trade for a certain number of years, and then eventually are freed. In fact, in the first century, slaves oftentimes were physicians, they were the doctors. Oftentimes it was the slave who was the tutor for wealthy families' children. And slaves in the first century, they could own their own property. Slaves in the first century could eventually purchase their own freedom through the wages that they earned working, you know, like their side hustle. In fact, the average length of servitude in the first century was about 7 years, and then a person was free. So it was different. I'm not saying I approve of it. I'm not saying it was good. It was just different. One of the ways it was similar, though, is that a slave was still dominated by fear. He wanted to please his master, and he was afraid of the consequences if he or she did not. And Paul is saying, you are no longer a slave to sin because you have been, so you don't have to fear sin. You have been instead adopted into God's family. So you no longer have to act as a slave out of fear. Now you can act as a son who's loved by his father. Now, Paul uses the word son here not because he's discriminating against daughters. Paul's using the word son here because in the first century, a son had specific rights. In the first century, it was the sons who would inherit. So when you see son here, think children in our modern context. Paul says, you are now children of God. And the Holy Spirit confirms that you have been adopted by God. In fact, Paul says there are some specific rights that you and I now have because we've been adopted by God. And adoption was a big thing, by the way, in the first century. The Romans were big into adoption. And when one became adopted by someone in Roman culture, there were three very specific outcomes from that adoption. The first is this. The adopted person lost all ties with his old family. That connection was severed. He or she lost all ties with his old family and instead gained all the rights of the natural born children in that family, if there were any. The second outcome was this. The adopted person became an heir of their new father. In some instances, they were co-heirs with the biological children, but in many instances, the adopted father actually supplanted his biological children, now in Roman culture, supplanted the rights of his biological children and chose his adopted son to be his sole heir. If that's what the father wanted, that's what happened. But when a child was adopted in a Roman family, that child was considered as much a child as any natural born child. There was a third outcome in a Roman adoption, and that was that the person's past, the adopted person's past, was completely forgotten. That was symbolized in a name change. He or she got a new name. Get this, all of his legal debts were canceled. We'd have a whole lot more adoption here in America if that were the case, right? Yeah. Forget the MasterCard, I'm changing my last name. The same outcome that the natural born children experience, the outcome that the natural born children experience is the same outcome that the adopted children experience. And here's what Paul is saying when he says you were adopted as sons into God's family. He's saying your past is the past. Your connection to your sinful life has been severed. You've received a new name. You belong to God. You are now a co-heir with God's biological, his son. You are now a co-heir with Jesus, so that everything that Jesus received, you will receive. Eternal life, oneness with the Father. You and I get to live eternally with God because we've been adopted into his family. All your past sin debt has been canceled. A fresh start, a new beginning. Lisa talked about that, just wanting a new beginning. Or maybe it was Lori, their twins. A new beginning, the ability to start fresh. All of that happens because you're adopted into God's family. And here's the thing. The Holy Spirit living inside of you confirms that adoption. Adopted children sometimes wonder, am I really loved? Am I really part of the family? I know I've got the last name, but am I really one of them? Listen, in God's family, the Holy Spirit confirms that. You're a part of this family. There's one other way that the Holy Spirit confirms our connection to God that we're going to look at this morning, and it's this. The Holy Spirit communicates for us when we don't know what to pray. Romans 8, verse 26 says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. There are times in every person's life when the pain is overwhelming, when the grief is crushing, when it hurts so badly that we don't even know the words to use. You cannot put the pain in words. It hurts so much, you cannot even pray. You're immobilized. And Paul says that's when the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. That's when the Holy Spirit prays for us. When you're lying face down before the Lord and you're just so wrecked that you have no idea what to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for you, and Paul says, with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. You see, for most of us, It isn't enough to know that we belong to God. For most of us, we need to feel that we belong to God. Not to just know that we have a connection, but to feel deep down in our spirit, deep in the marrow of your bones, to feel that you belong to God, that you are His, that you are connected. And Paul says the Holy Spirit confirms that connection for you and for me. He does so by cleansing us from our unrighteousness. He does so by confirming that we're adopted as His children. He does so by communicating for us even when it's difficult for us to communicate, when we hurt so much we don't even know the words to say. The Holy Spirit does that. In fact, Paul says it's through the Holy Spirit that we're able to call our Father Abba. That word Abba is the Aramaic word for a daddy. Now, in Paul's day, there's some question about what it meant then. It probably doesn't mean, in Paul's day, it probably didn't mean daddy in the sense that we think of it, but it meant father in the sense that he's my dad, I can come to him, he's all powerful, he has all authority, and I can rely on him. That's a good father. And over time, that word has changed, and you know, as words do. And now, if you go to the Middle East, you'll see a little girl wanting her daddy to pick her up, and she looks up at her daddy and she holds her arms up and wriggles her hands and she says, Abba, 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 Abba. Daddy, 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 daddy. And I love that we have a God who is that accessible. I love that we have a God who wants to pick us up when we hurt, and the Holy Spirit confirms that connection in you and in me. You know, these last few weeks I've asked you to pray some things, right? When we first started this study, I just said, I want you to begin to pray and be quick to obey. Begin to pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal himself to you. And then when he does, be quick to obey. Begin to pray, be quick to obey. Last week I said, I want you to look and lean in. I want you to look for evidence of the Holy Spirit. And then when you see him acting, lean into that. Dive into that and say, I'm with you, Holy Spirit. Today, I just want to ask you to begin to pray that God will confirm your connection to him through the power of his Holy Spirit. Would you do that this week? Would you just begin to pray, God, through your Holy Spirit, confirm that I belong to you. Confirm that I'm your son. Confirm that I'm your daughter. Confirm that I'm adopted, that I'm loved, that I'm pleasing in your sight. Man, will you begin praying that every week, every day this week? Because I'm convinced as you do that, that's a prayer that the Holy Spirit wants to answer in the affirmative. The Holy Spirit wants you to know that you are loved. If you're a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit wants you to know that you're loved by God. He desires you, that he is for you, that you are God's child. That you're intimately connected to your Heavenly Father. I want to pray that for you right now. Holy Spirit, confirm that we are connected to our Father who deeply loves us, who sent his Son to redeem us. If any of us face insecurity this week, would you crowd out that insecurity with words of affirmation and hope? If we face doubt, help us not to run from doubt, but to dwell within it and simply trust that you are there. If we're afraid, will you comfort us the way a father comforts his child? Confirm that we are yours. Confirm that we are loved. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So we're going to just share in communion this morning and sing a couple more worship songs, and then we're going to take off. But I just wanted to let you know, if you're here for the first time today, this is something we do every week. We eat some bread and we drink some grape juice because it reminds us, it helps us recall, we celebrate, we memorialize Jesus' death on the cross, his burial in a tomb, and his resurrection 3 days later. And we invite anybody who's a follower of Jesus to share in this meal, to remember what Jesus did for him or her. And this morning, as you come to one of these six tables throughout the room and share in this meal, I'd encourage you to pray that prayer that I just prayed for all of us. Holy Spirit, will you confirm that I belong to God, that I am connected? There are three tables in the back, three in the front. You can come to any table. We're going to sing some songs. You can come at the beginning, the middle, the end. You can come by yourself. You can come by with your spouse, with your family, with your small group. There'll be people scattered throughout the room wearing blue lanyards. Maybe you just want someone to pray with you about something going on in your life. Maybe it's a need that you have. Maybe it's just a fear or a concern or a worry. Maybe it's something you just want to celebrate. You just want someone to praise and thank God with you. You can find any one of these people with a blue lanyard, and we'd love to just pray with you. Our prayer team, our elders have those, and we'd just pray with you this morning. Let's stand together and let's sing. And as the Spirit moves you to, come and receive this gift.